Good morning. Oh, stop it. I'm going to leave. What a great day, huh? I'm just trying to figure out how to fit my tiny little iPad up here so it doesn't fall off. That's good. So, what an amazing last couple of weeks, huh? Easter, Palm Sunday. Of course, I got to be in Israel on Palm Sunday. Well, I was in Israel on Palm Sunday, I guess, if I was flying out of it. But we were in Israel just the week before, and what an amazing time. That was awesome. But I tell you what, to come back here and to be with you guys on Easter and to be a part of the Easter services was just phenomenal. And then to see, you know, people come forward and give their lives to Jesus, that is amazing, is it not? So this morning, if you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and I just want to say while you're turning there, I know you probably didn't attend first service. Pastor Morgan gave a message first service that was phenomenal. So I exhort you and encourage you in the Lord to go get a copy or to go online and watch. And what a great comfort it was to me because there's a good portion of his message and my message that sort of overlap, you know. So it's encouraging because, okay, there's unity in the Spirit. You know, when God wants to speak to his church and speak to his people, it's great to have the comfort in knowing the boldness, you know, that this is what the Lord has today. So we're going to feast on his word today. And would you join me in prayer as we get started? Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I thank you so very much for the church. This church, yes, but the church. And that I get to be a part of the church. And I'll never forget the moment that I became part of the body of Christ, standing on a field in Anaheim Stadium in August of 1992, and to look up on the screen and see that sign that said, "Welcome to the family of God." And in that moment, I entered into the eternal family that sits in here this morning. And though we may be separated, Lord, in where we live and by just our life, I work here, they work somewhere else, somehow raising their children, or whatever it is that we might be doing, we are the body of Christ. And Lord, today, as we look at the first century church, would you help us to glean, Lord, from the things that they said and did and what was important to them, and may those be the things that are important to us today. So Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask that you will be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're taking notes, the title of the message this morning is The Attitude of a Healthy Church, and I put / Christian, because it can apply to both. And if you think about it, the church isn't these walls. The church is sitting in here today. And I know that maybe there's some sitting in here today, you're not yet the church. You are going to, sometime in the near future, become part of the body of Christ because you're at least here. And someone either bribed you, or they dragged you, or they threatened you, you know. But for whatever reason, you're here. And you will maybe sometime, I would hope, sooner than later, come into the body of Christ to join us. Now, here's a great question. And I hear this question, or I hear people touting this a lot. Can a Christian, or can I be a Christian without joining the church? And by the way, I want to just clarify, joining, I don't mean by, you know, signing up on a roster and having a membership in a church. Can we say, can I be a Christian and not attend a fellowship? Okay. Now, the answer is yes, it is possible, but it's something like being a student who will not go to school, a soldier who will not join an army, a citizen who does not pay taxes or vote, a salesman with no customers, an explorer with no base camp, a seaman on a ship without a crew, a businessman on a deserted island, an author without readers, a tuba player without an orchestra, because that would be odd, wouldn't it? I mean, you could listen to just the saxophone, but a tuba? Boom, 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 boom. I mean, just, I guess it would get old. Anyways, a parent without a family, a football player without a team, a politician who is a hermit, a scientist who does not share his findings, or a bee without a hive. So can you be a Christian and not attend a fellowship? Yeah, you can actually be a Christian and not attend a fellowship. And I'll never forget the first time that I ran into a group of people like this. I was going with a friend to a home Bible study, and I'll never forget, just in my complete innocence, just saying, hey, what church do you fellowship at? You know, I like to ask people that. Don't you ask people that? It's like sort of a common question. So I asked this guy, hey, what church do you fellowship? And he goes, well, what church do you fellowship at? Now, being completely clueless, I said, oh, I go to Calvary Costa Mesa. And he goes, oh, you go to Big Calvary. Well, let me tell you, you don't have to be a Christian to go to church. Or, you know, or a Christian if you go to church, whatever. And I just remember thinking like, okay, that was a really odd conversation. And I don't know what to say to that, you know? But the reality is, and as we're going to see this morning, as we look at the first century church, there is a huge benefit to going to church, is there not? Yes. There's a huge benefit. Obviously, I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But as we go through this, I pray that the Lord begins to show us maybe areas in each of our lives where we can become a better Christian or become a better brother or sister in Christ to those around us. So, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 40, it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, before we even move on, just think about this for a moment. Acts chapter 2 begins with 120 people in an upper room. And by the end of Acts chapter 3, there's 3,000 people now a part of the church. Talk about growth, church growth problems, right? And by the way, you will not find that formula in any church growth book or magazine anywhere. It'll all be about how to attract people, how to keep your Instagram, how to keep your Facebook up to date, you know, stage lighting, so on and so forth. But it will have everything but that, which is the most important, which is preaching the word of God. And that's what was happening right there at the southern steps of the Temple Mount. And then all these people get saved. Now, the beginning of chapter 4, 5,000 people. Chapter 6, verse 7, the number was multiplied, meaning it just got to the point where it was like, and just too many people were coming. Okay? It was just more than can be counted. And I know that there's those people that are like, but I like the small church. You know? And there are definite benefits to a small church. In no way would I ever knock a small church. What I'm knocking is the attitude of the only real spiritual church is a small church, right? Or the vice versa of that, which would be the only real spiritual church is a real big church. Look, God has a place for everybody, and it was like Charles Spurgeon and then the little guy up the street from him that had a church membership of about 100 people that nobody really talks about. Both were doing the word of God. Both were teaching the word of God. Both were ministering to the people, and both had their ministries. But there is something to be said. When the church is healthy, what happens? It produces. That's exactly what happens. Healthy sheep produce other healthy sheep. That's just sort of the natural way of it. Now, let's look at the attitude of the church towards the word of God, our first point. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Might I add that that doctrine at that time was not what you have today. Okay, all the letters that Paul wrote and all that stuff, most of that stuff, they didn't have it yet. They had what Jesus said. They had what they had, they were passing it around. They didn't have the full canon of scripture like you and I have today. But they got into it. They said, this is the doctrine, and this is what we need to focus on. May I say that your attitude towards the Bible is a reflection of your attitude towards Jesus. Because Jesus is the Word. Remember John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, and that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So Jesus is the Word, and if you stop and think about it for a moment, so many of our problems that we may have as a Christian stem from our lack of time with Jesus in his Word. And if we would spend time with him in his Word, a lot of those problems would go away, because you know what happens? You read the Bible, and you read a verse, and it stings when you're doing something wrong, right? Doesn't it? Just me? I'm the only one. I read it and I'm like, ow, ooh, because it's a sharp two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, which David said, our heart is deceitfully wicked above all who can know it. That's why he asked God to show him his own heart. You know, so often we don't even know our own heart. But look, when you spend time with Jesus, he's so loving and he just is like, hey, there's a couple of things we may need to talk about with your heart. But my heart is good. He's like, actually, it's really not that good. But I had a good intention, you know. And isn't that sometimes like when we have an argument with somebody, what we point to is our intention, not what we actually did, but our intention. But that's not what I intended to do, you know. Yesterday, we were driving home on the 91 freeway. You take your life into your hands on the 91 freeway. And we were driving, and they made this new addition. Now the carpool runs all the way from before you get off on the 71. It used to stop there. Now it goes all the way through to Riverside. So now somebody came up with this clever way of getting in and out of this new area. But still everybody's on the old area entrance and exit and just kind of doing whatever they want, right? So I'm trying to obey the law, follow, get in the lane that I'm supposed to be in. And we nearly got into an accident. Now, it wasn't my fault. The cars in front of us slammed on their brakes. I mean, I slammed on my brakes. The anti-lock brake system kicked in. I could feel it. It was like, and I was like, oh my gosh, we're going to die. I didn't yell that. My wife and daughters were in the car. And I've been telling them that I am a professional race car driver. So I swerved. I slammed on the brakes. Could you imagine if I had hit the guy in front of me and he was like, you hit my car. And I was like, yeah, but I didn't intend to. Does he care? No. If someone threw an egg at your car, or I should say threw an egg and it hit your car, but they're actually trying to throw it and hit the car next to you, but I didn't intend. Yeah, but the fact is you threw the egg, right? And so many things that we don't intend to do, but what we actually do can be cleaned up by the word of God. We just need to be in his word. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, can I say the more time you spend with Jesus, the more full of grace and truth you will be. And you can see people that don't spend a lot of time with Jesus because they're sour. Right? They just walk around, hey, how you doing? It's not that good of a day, you know, and they have all their reasons for complaining. You know, the church is too big, the drums are too loud, this, that, the lights are too bright. And we've got this Yelp mentality when it comes to church. If I don't like it, I'm going to go on Yelp. You're going to get a 3-star review. Could you imagine the disciples? Paul would have probably ripped Yelp down off the internet. Or maybe just grabbed those by the beards, you know. I guess that's the benefit of this not being the 70s and not a lot of people having beards. It's not much to grab, you know. But the reality is we can't approach church like this. We need to be full of grace and truth. And I just think that it's important that we make sure we're spending time with Jesus. Now, they continued in the doctrine, which means that they made it a priority in their own life personally. Now, think about this. As the church corporately, we will only be as deep as each of us is in the word, if you think about it, okay? So we need to be in the word, we need to continue at it, and then steadfastly means to persevere and be diligent. Persevere and be diligent. We need to continue. Is it easy? Look, be honest. Sometimes don't you wake up in the morning and go, I just don't feel like reading the Bible today. Don't raise your hand, you're lying in church. Only 4 of us are being honest. Sometimes I wake up and I'm just like, you know what? I just don't want to read. But you know what? I learned a secret a long time ago, and I don't even remember where I heard it. When that happens, I just say, Lord, you know what? I don't feel like reading your word today, but I know I need to, especially when I don't feel like it, I need to even more. And so, Lord, I'm going to get in your word today. Please, as I read, would you change my heart? And you know what happens every single time? He changes my heart. Every single time. There's not a time that he doesn't change my heart. It's like if I was having a problem with my wife and, you know, things aren't going so well and it gets escalated. If I humble myself and just say, Lord, please help us to work this out, immediately things get better. If I'm like, I'm right and she's wrong and I'm going to show her, things don't work out too quick. It's the same way with the word. So they received it, they retained it, and they acted on its principles. They didn't just read it and go, okay, now I've got it. They read it, and then they said, now we're going to live it, okay? And that's part and partial. If you're going to read God's word, James says that we need to be hearers and doers, because if you're not a doer, you're like someone who observes himself in the mirror, and you walk away, and you quickly forget what you look like. I don't think that that's a problem that we have in our country, is it? People don't walk away from the mirror and forget what they look like. They're too much time in front of the mirror and taking selfies and all that stuff. The worst is taking pictures of themselves in front of the mirror. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter 1, 5. We live in this self-saturated world. It's easy for that world that we live in to rub off on us, when it's really supposed to be the other way, that we are rubbing off on the world. That when we go around, we're diffusing the fragrance of Christ, which, by the way, to those who are unbelievers, to those that are dying, it's the smell of death, or the stench of death. To those who are being saved, or to those that will eventually be believers, it's a sweet-smelling aroma. But to God, always, it's a sweet-smelling aroma. It's a smell of sacrifice. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says, "For this reason, giving all diligence," notice that word diligence, "add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." And I want you to note, too, where it starts. It starts with the mind and what you're learning, and then it plays itself out in the way you're acting. Because if you'll notice there, he says you start with faith, virtue, and knowledge. Those are not things that are exhibited on the outside, but then it actually is exhibited in brotherly kindness and brotherly love. You see, if I'm in the Word and I'm reading the Word, the natural byproduct of that is that I'll begin to do the Word. And if you're reading the Word and not doing the Word, there's a problem. You're like a dead, what we call a Dead Sea Christian. Okay, we were down at the Dead Sea. It has an inlet, and I double checked. Okay, I asked Yaniv, our tour guide, I said, "Hey, I just want to double check, because I think I remember this last time. There's no outlet for the Dead Sea, correct?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "There's just the inlet. The Jordan feeds in from the Galilee, and it just, that's it. It goes there and it stays there, and it doesn't go anywhere else. The salt level in the Dead Sea is so high that nothing can live there." So it's like a good picture for Christians. Look, we can be Dead Sea Christians if there's no outlet. If you're just taking in the Word, but you're not doing the Word, then you become a Dead Sea Christian or a pew potato, right? And I don't want to be either of those. 1 Timothy chapter 1, "I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other," what? "Doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith." Then he tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourselves and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So listen to what Paul is like, a father, and he's reaching out and he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, "Listen, Timothy, you have to give yourself to these things. Train yourself in these things. Do these things." Why? And then what's going to happen is those around you are going to notice. Have you ever gone to the gym or gone on a weight loss program? Come on. January 1st. We're all like, "Okay, I'm going to make a resolution to lose weight." And then you join the gym, and then the gym just makes a ton of money just off of January, right? And then by February, everybody's gone. Forget it. Next year. Next year's going to be the year, right? We just keep putting it off. But if you go, you go the first day, and you come out, and you're, looking in the mirror. You know, you're kind of doing all this stuff to see, has there any change yet? You know, maybe a week goes by, you know, and you see, every day you're checking the scale. "Oh, man, I gained a pound. I ate, right? I went to the gym, I worked out, and I gained a pound." Just forget it. I might as well just eat donuts. Well, we can be that way as Christians. We can go, "You know what? I don't see the growth." Well, we don't need to see the growth. Who needs to see the growth? Is other people need to see the growth. Our wives, our kids, our community, those are the people that are going to see our growth, you know? Like if you have a problem with anger and you're in the Word, and then what happens? You become more patient. You know, and the child that normally when they did something would push that button and you'd be like, "Ah," you know, and then all of a sudden you're like, "Oh, I'm going to take a breath for a moment." Then they get really scared because they're like, "This is not normal. What did you do? Where are you? And what have you done with my dad?" Because dad's changing or mom's changing, right? And so that natural process. Let's see the second thing that they had an attitude towards, their attitude towards fellowship. Verse 42 continues on. It says, and fellowship. Now, fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia, and it means to communicate or to be an association with one on an intimate level. May I say, this is not just I'm a Christian and I have friends that are Christian and we're working on a motorcycle together, therefore we are having fellowship. Okay, that's not fellowship. It's not, oh, we have a Christian bowling club, and therefore we're fellowshipping. No, this is intimate fellowship. You cannot really truly, I don't think, have true intimate fellowship with one another that's not centered on Christ, right? Or that Jesus is part of that fellowship. Meaning, and I'm not saying it's wrong, like, it doesn't mean everywhere you go it has to be the Bible, right? You can go hang out with your Christian friends. You can go to the beach, you know, go surfing, go motorcycle riding, go hiking, whatever. Go sewing, knitting, bowling, if that's something that you do, and I don't know why. But anyways, you can go do those things. You don't have to be talking about Jesus the whole time. But they continued in fellowship, which means that they had a time where they got together for that purpose. Do you understand? For the purpose of asking one another maybe, hey, how are you doing? You know, and then encouraging one another in the Lord, because we need that. We need each other. And the best analogy I'd ever heard of that one time was of a coal in a barbecue. You know, if you have a barbecue and you have a bunch of coals and the heat's there, they exchange heat with each other and they all stay, you know, really hot. But if you take one coal out and set it by itself, what happens? It loses it. Now, so think about this. For a Christian, remember, because this is the attitude of a Christian or the church, if you're going to church and all that stuff, and then you begin to backslide into sin, what's the first thing that goes? Bible reading. It's the first thing that goes, right? Because you'll try to maintain some of the exterior for a while, but that private time, nobody else sees that really, right? So the Bible time goes, and then eventually fellowship will go. Because you can't be around other Christians who want to talk about Jesus because it's a kind of a bad taste in your mouth. So you'll move away from them, and then pretty soon you'll stop going to church. So my thing is just look, when you realize it, real quick, get back, repent, get back in church, make sure that you're maintaining so you don't get lost, okay? So fellowship, 1 John 1, verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, he's talking about Jesus, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Your joy will be absolutely full when you're fellowshipping with Jesus and you're fellowshipping with the body of Christ. That's why I think Sunday is my favorite day of the week. Of course, I love Wednesday too, but Sunday is like my favorite day of the week. You know, we come, I guess probably because it's daytime, you know, I like the morning and I like to get up early. So I enjoy Sunday. I love seeing people come to church ready and eager, Bibles in hand, ready to take notes, you know, to dig in. And then I love seeing afterwards, I love seeing all the conversations happen now in the courtyard. You know, people sharing what they learned and whatnot. That's great. Or people go to breakfast. Now, what breaks fellowship? 1 John 1, 6 warns that if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth, which means that the moment that I step out of fellowship with the Father and I step into sin, that then I go back and I try to maintain or pretend fellowship with believers, I'm actually living a lie. Because I'm pretending to live a way that I am actually not living, okay? Now, there's a remedy for this. But it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, look at what it says. Naturally, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Ephesians 5:8 also warns us, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So there's a clear break that has to be made as a child of God from the world around us. Yeah, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in the world to be lights, but we shouldn't be covering our light and trying to live in a sinful life so that our light is like what Jesus said, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a bed. It's like, In those days, they had these little clay pot, if you will, that had a place for you to pour oil in it and a little wick that came out of it. And it was small enough. It was an ancient flashlight is really what it was. Jesus said, nobody lights this and puts it under the bed. You know, you put it on a lamp. That's why all of, I don't know if your house has this. My lights, they're all up high. Your lights under the bed? Be an awkward place, especially under the bed of all places. Under the cabinets, I like that, looks nice. Under the bed would be weird. You're like, man, look at all that dust under there. Is that a rat? You know. But you put it in a place so that it benefits the room in which it's in. And that's what Jesus's point is about a Christian. A Christian should be in a prominent place in their community, in their family, or whatever, so that they give light to all. Not going along with and hanging out with, around with people who are doing sinful things, and then, you know, we try to, oh, you know, it's okay, and I have the right to, and all that stuff. But we got to be careful. That way, we're the light that Jesus wants us to be, okay? And I'm not talking about perfect or perfection. I'm just talking about being in the light. I'm staying in the light, so Jesus is in the light. I want to be in the light, and I want to be with people who are in the light. You follow me? And I go into the dark, and then I shine a light. The importance of fellowship. Now, this is one that we need to remember, and that, you know, when we run into those people who are sour about the church, and maybe they have a good reason. Maybe they had something bad happen to them. But this is a good encouragement to us about the importance of fellowship here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let me ask you a question. Do we see the day approaching? Yes. We see it approaching. It's not just approaching. It's sort of like if you were laying on the ground and a bus was about ready to run you over. Is it approaching? Because I think right now in history, we're kind of like looking at stuff going like that. Not like, oh, look, there's the bus a long ways off. It's like, whoa, the bus is right there, okay? Last night we were watching a TV show, and this TV show mentioned China, Russia, and Syria from like probably 7 or 8 years ago as being problems in the world. And I was like, wait, what? That was like a long time ago, right? Because, I mean, 7, 8 years ago, that's a long time ago, right? And here it is, front page news. You pick up and you read anything, China, Russia, Syria, now North Korea, you know? So we see the day approaching, so then what should we be doing as the church? We should be exhorting and encouraging one another, like really starting to look around. Not just like, okay, I'm doing good, and so, you know, forget everybody else. Okay, when the Bible talks about us running a race, it's, yes, it's a race that we each individually run, but we should look around and encourage other people. It's not a race against them, you know. Like, I'm going to beat you to heaven. You're going to be last. You're not going to get anything, you know. We should be looking around going, hey, oh, you fell. Oh, hey, let me help you up, right? Let's go. Come on. Jesus is coming. Do you guys see how late it is and how the hour, man, we're at the last of the clock is like, you know, midnight's right there. Cinderella's thing is going to turn back into a pumpkin. Like, we're this close. And we really need to look around. You could say, well, that's what the church is for. Do you know that's a self-indictment? Right? Because what you're saying is, that's what Pastor Jack and those, you know, few people that work on staff at Calvary Chino Hills are for. But when you say the church and exclude yourself, you can't do that. It's like cutting off your arm and going, you know, that body part did it. We're all a part of the body of Christ. See the importance of this? So we got to do this together, okay? Now, their attitude towards communion, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, says, in the breaking of bread. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, Paul had to rebuke them about the way they came together. He says, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be fractions or factions among you, and those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another one is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now, I won't belabor this because I don't think that that's what I see happening here. Because if you were getting full on those communion crackers, you would have already been spoken to. You know, come in, there's one guy and he's like, you know, just drinking all little juice cups really fast. My usher would pretty confidently walk over and go, excuse me, sir, can we go get you a Taco Bell or something? You know. But think about the spirit of this, you know, because they did have a problem with putting themselves first. And I mean, we see this, you know, sometimes people like want to run each other over to get in and save a seat, you know, especially like Easter. It was people were outside waiting for the doors to open. And then comes the, you know, well, do you know who I am? And I need to get in and put, and it's like, let me look in there. I don't see anybody sitting in there. I don't even see Pastor Jack sitting in there, you know? And so the worship team's getting ready or whatever. But sometimes we just kind of get in that, but that's my spot. And if I sit somewhere else, I can't listen to the message. I know, because the speakers only work in that direction or this direction. Look, the reality is, look, if you came in, you get the blessing of sitting in a place where God is working. And there are people who live in other parts of the country that would love to live, not for the politics of Southern California, they would love to live here to be able to attend this fellowship. People drive, you know, through, some people have planned their vacations and this is a stopping point. Now, I don't know about you, I've never made a church my stopping point on a vacation. It's always been, you know, we're going to go to the Grand Canyon or we're going to go, you know, whatever and see a site. But for some people, it's like, man, I really want to go see because they listen to Pastor Jack online. That's awesome. But imagine they get here and they're standing outside and these people are like, I'm going to get there first. Nuh-uh, I'm going to beat you, you know. And they're like, what in the world is going on around here? I just want to go in and sit down, you know. So we need to consider one another. And that's only one example that I can really think of. And if that's the worst, really, is that bad? So you're eager to get in, you like to sit here, and you want your seat, I get that. But listen, we need to consider one another. Be thinking, we need to, like, I think sometimes just be mindful. Hey, there's other people around me. Who are these other people? Do you ever think about that? Just like right now, you're staring at the back of the head of the person sitting in front of you. Have you ever thought, who is that person? And why did they comb their hair like that? Don't sit behind me. You're like, it's getting awful thin up there, you know? So think about it, but not just think about it, like maybe after service, just introduce, hey, by the way, I see you every week. You know, I've been sitting behind you. What's your name? You know, to get to know each other so that we can do this, we can make sure that we have the communion together, and especially on those nights when we actually come together for communion. Now, we move on. Verse 42, their attitude in prayer. Prayer, because they recognized their need and who supplied it. I'm not going to do an exhaustive message on prayer because, I mean, we could do an exhaustive message on prayer for weeks and barely scratch the surface of the subject. But let's talk about prayer corporately, okay? Our church has many prayer meetings throughout the week, and the one that I can think of right off the top of my head is Wednesday night before service, you know? Whenever you say, hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting, very, very few people show up. It's like, oh, prayer? Oh, man. Oh, this doesn't sound like fun. What if we, like, did something fun while we were praying, like blue bubbles or something? Would you show up then? I'm going to go to the prayer meeting because they're going to be blowing bubbles, and I'm going to go. That's going to be fun, you know? The reality is, I know prayer isn't something that you think as fun, or maybe sometimes we just don't think of it as something that's that important, but can I say that this is something that's important not only for us privately, but also corporately as the church. When there's these prayer meetings, that we should make it a point, hey, the church is getting together to pray. Let's go pray, you know? And so, if I would think, there's any reason that I need to go to church, anything that can I go? They're going to pray. Okay, let's go pray. There's going to be a Bible study. Let's go. They're going to go and they're going to serve. Let's go, you know? Because I want to be at church as much as I possibly can. Right? Because there's no better place to be. So Acts chapter 1 verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They continued. They were together. Acts chapter 6 verse 4. We will continue to continually give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And this is really wrapping up all the spiritual armament. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. That we're coming together. So think about it. Wednesday nights, we have a prayer service for three different topics: our nation, abortion, and the persecuted church. And it goes in half an hour increments. Now, look, as I said that, some of you guys already are like, oh man, our nation really needs prayer. Does our nation need prayer? Absolutely. What about abortion? Is abortion a problem in our country? Absolutely. Is the persecuted church being more persecuted than ever? Absolutely. So do we need to pray? Yes. So what, you know, make it a point. Hey, you know what? I can't make it every week. So what if you tried once? You know, once a month, I'm going to try. Now, look, I know what happens. We go, all right, after that message, okay, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it every time, okay? And then you know what happens? You don't do it once, and then you feel like a failure. So don't make promises to God, okay? Just go, hey, look, you know what? This Wednesday, I can make it a point to go. So go. Look, you know who's most blessed after you pray? You. Truly, honestly, I've come out of some of those prayer meetings on Wednesday nights more excited and I have more energy than a cup of coffee can give me. Because I was in there praying and just listening to other people pray is so powerful. It's exciting. So don't miss out on that opportunity. And then last, look at Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. I think this is one of my favorite verses and probably one of my most quoted verses, period, to anybody. Somebody comes and, you know, maybe they have problems or whatever. This is the verse that I take them to. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. I know you're thinking, but I'm anxious for the car payment. I'm anxious for the doctor's appointment. I'm with you. Before I came out here, I was super anxious. Walking around backstage, and how you doing? Nervous. How are you doing? I don't know about you. When I get nervous, I just start getting like all like fidgety. I can't sit still, you know, and then I can calm down. Like, I think I'm okay now. I'll let you know at the end of the message. So be anxious for nothing. That word anxious, it literally means to be pulled in different directions. Did you know that? Like we would define it as stress. Like just, man, this, that, the other, you know, and we're freaking out. Some of it is completely out of our hands. Sickness, family members, you know. I've talked to parents, my kid's in rebellion. I don't know what to do. Just all sorts of things. We're talking serious things. I'm not talking like, oh, I stubbed my toe. Oh, what will I do? I'm talking like, my kid's not walking with Jesus, and I don't know what's going on. And you know what, mom and dad? There's nothing you can do. Nothing. Is that true? No. You can pray. I'll grab them by the hair, and I'll make them come to church. You can't do that, but can you pray? You know, sometimes we talk about prayer as if it's the last thing. Like, oh, have you tried everything else? Oh, then you should try prayer. You know? First I put Bible verses on their bed. You know, then I rip their room apart. Then I threatened them. So now I'll pray. You know, no, prayer should be the first thing, the ongoing thing, the last thing. Look, I don't know if I would have come to Jesus if it wasn't for the prayer of my parents. You know? And I can tell you from the other end, the whole time that I was doing my own thing, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. He was saying, Shadrach, you need to go to church. Shadrach, you need to give your life to me. And I would literally go to bed at night and I would pray, now I lay me down to sleep. I was 18 years old praying this in my head, not out loud so anybody could hear me. If I die before I wake, I ask the Lord my soul to take. I would pray that. And I meant it, but I didn't really mean it. I meant it as in, like, okay, God, if I die, I really don't want to go to hell, but I didn't really want to change my lifestyle either. And so I imagined, I guess it was sort of the facade that I put up, was that life was like a football field, and I was on God's side of the field on a bench. And it was at the Harvest Crusade that Greg Laurie said, to be undecided is to be decided. You are either for or against God. And that punched me right between the eyes like a ton of bricks. And God, in that moment, that field that I had imagined, the Lord was like, see this field? See this bench? There's no bench. Shadrach, you're on the opposite team. And I thoroughly and wholeheartedly believe it was because people were praying for me. and that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and that he was answering the prayers of all those that were faithful to pray for me. So prayer is important. Be anxious for nothing. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The word surpass means to throw past the usual mark, okay? Now, I'm not a football fan, okay? I always post this picture. I forget what her name is. I forget the name of the movie now, but she's, I think it's Julie Andrews, but she's singing on the hills. What's that movie? The Sound of Music. I always post that picture with her like this, and I put, this is me not caring who wins the football game. Like, don't care, you know. So if a football player could throw a ball 50 yards, I don't know if that's, whoa, that's really too far, or, oh no, they could actually throw it 75. This would be like the ball being thrown 250 yards. Because could you imagine if a guy got up and threw the ball 250 yards accurately? I mean, every football player or every team would want that guy, right? Because he could throw the ball. We just get a guy in the end zone, keep everybody over here in this end zone, and he'll throw it over, no worries. That's what this means. It surpasses. It's beyond your understanding. You know, and those of you that are praying through circumstances right now, you understand this. This is becoming a reality to you because you're praying and you have peace. And people are like, why aren't you freaking out? And you're like, I don't know. You should be freaking out. Have you ever had people telling you, you should freak out? I'm freaking out. You should be freaking out. This is your life. And you're like, yeah, but I'm not. And they're like, why? This is why. Because I've been praying. Because I know that this is what God is allowing into my life. Amen? So if you have something major going on in your life, you know, this is what you need. You need that assurance. God is in the midst of this. God knows what's going on. And you know what? He loves you. Which leads to an attitude in reverence. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Because there was awe and a reverence for the Lord. Now, this word fear, it doesn't mean to be afraid of. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I was to say, raise your hand if you had a terrible father growing up. Ooh, I think a lot of people would raise their hands. And then what you do is you associate God the Father with your earthly father. You cannot do that. Don't ever compare God the Father to your earthly father, even if you have a really good dad. You have to understand that God the Father is an entirely different and unique, holy, awesome, loving, perfect father. Your earthly father, even as a great father, can't be that. And as a matter of fact, Jesus says, if you as an earthly father, you know how to give good to your kids, right? If your kid comes and he says, I'm hungry, you can be like, go eat a rock. Here's a scorpion, you know. It's kind of the example that Jesus used. So how much more will your heavenly father take care of you? Except when you come into the middle of a trial, don't you tend to think, well, God would take care of everybody else, but not me, because he's mad at me. Come on. More lying in church. Different message. We're going to talk about lying now. We honestly sometimes just believe, you know what? That's meant for everybody else, but that's not for me. Why are you different? You're not different than anybody else. Well, because they're good. So then salvation is works-based? So what you do will make you better with God? We were in Magdala. They just unearthed the city of Magdala in the last year in Israel. This is where Mary Magdalene was from. Really small place. Really small. As a matter of fact, they actually thought the city was over further. And there's this company building hotels, and so they're digging, and then they start finding ruins. So they dig down, they unearth it, and they're like, oh, this is the city of Magdala. And Amir gave a phenomenal message right there in Magdala about Mary Magdalene going into the small house where Jesus was, and the Pharisees sitting there and looking and saying, oh, if he knew who she was, like she was the talk of the town. She didn't care. She went in and she worshiped Jesus. And then you read later on is Mary and Mary Magdalene. You read their names a lot in the scripture, don't you? Now, you and I are like, oh, Mary Magdalene, awesome. Not when Mary Magdalene was living, it wasn't awesome. They were like, oh, there she is. Oh, floozy. But But when she realized this is Jesus and who he was, man, she didn't care. And that's the attitude we need to have towards the Lord. Like, Lord, look, God loves you, period. Did you ever notice how John, when he writes, says, the disciple whom Jesus loved? Then you read about Lazarus, and they tell Jesus, Jesus, the disciple whom you love. Could you imagine John stepping, excuse me, I'm the disciple that he loves. Lazarus is dead, and now I'm numero uno. We should all be that way, right? No, I'm his favorite. No, I'm his favorite. No, I'm his favorite. Look, did you wake up this morning? Did you see the sunrise? Yes. Third service knows nothing about that. We'll talk to them about the sunset, okay? But when you wake up and you see something beautiful, do you ever feel like, Lord, did you do that just for me? I do it all the time. All the time. I'm like, God, you're so good. If I even look out my window and I see the clouds are pink, I'm like, God, you're so awesome. You know, you remind me, just those little things, you know, or the flowers. Did you go out in the hills when all the flowers are blooming? They're still in Chino Hills. Over by my house, they're all dead. But over here, you can go see them still, right? And you just walk around, you look at the beauty, and you go, Lord, you did that for me. He did it for you, by the way. You. No, not the guy next to you or the woman next to you. You. He loves you. And he's constantly displaying his love for you. So this fear is not a fear or of like being scared. It's awe or respect. Like when you realize God did something and then you're just like, whoa, God, I can't believe you did that. In spite of who I am, I'm a knucklehead. And you did that. That's awe, right? So let's go through a few verses. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. Look at this is another part of the equation. When the church has a reverent awe or fear or respect of the Lord, what happens? Multiplication. Multiplication. People start getting saved. Why? They want to be in a place. Look, people there, they have a good attitude towards the word. They're in prayer. They have fellowship with one another. They obviously have a fear of the Lord, which is clean and enduring. Acts chapter 19, verse 17 says, this became known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. See the connection? Not like, oh my gosh, he's going to kill us, and then they all ran away. No, this fear led to God being magnified. Let's go through a couple of Psalms. Now, I'm going to go through them rather quickly, so you'll need to just write them down, okay? Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. It is enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So then the fear of the Lord would be out the window with them. Okay, it's important that we maintain this. Proverbs 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Wow. Look at what a fear or an awe or a respect of God will do. Look at where it will keep us healthy, right? Because you'll stop and you'll think things through. Like, look, sometimes the place where maybe most men have a trouble and where this meets the road is in the car, driving on the road, you know? Another man does something kind of prideful, and then you, oh, how dare he? Does he know who I am? My car's faster than his car, you know? And so we get into that, right? What if it turns into an altercation? I remember one time I was riding my scooter home, which is pretty non-threatening, and I had a Prius, also non-threatening, behind me. And I'm riding, what I had done is at the light was red, so I went up between the cars at the light, and the light turned green, and I punched it. So, I mean, I sped up to 25 miles an hour. I was really moving. And I noticed in my rearview mirror, this guy was right behind me. He was pretty mad that I got in front of him, and he was going to let me know with his car. So I went like, hey, like, calm down, like that. And he was honking and waving at me with sign language. And then he pulled up next to me, and I was like, you know, he's like, and I couldn't hear him because I had my helmet on, the wind's blowing, you know, and his mouth, blah, 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 and I was like, shut up. Forgive me in church, okay? I said it. I was mad. And I said, and then he goes,
like this. Pull over like that. That scooter was like a Harley right then. You and your Prius did not just call me out on my scooter. So, and I'm going to tell you the real process of the thought that went through my head. I'm sharing with you. You can write, Pastor Jack, Shadrach said shut up in church. But here's the process. It literally, twice, the process that went through my mind was, Shadrach, it was like the Holy Spirit came in because he was like, pull over. And I was like, okay, you know? And I thought, how would that look? Because my head, I was always, some high school kid will be like, that's Pastor Shadrach. Hey, Pat, he's punching a guy. So I'm thinking, this is not a good witness, right? But above all that, it was, Lord, what a fool I would look like, and what would I do to your name? That's the thing that runs through the back of my mind. And you know what? It's the thing that so often governs me from doing something really dumb in the moment. You know, Lord, what would this look like? And that's what needs to govern us, that fear and that awe and that respect of the Lord. And then last is the attitude and what they had. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Now look at that. That comes right at the end of everything we've just read. So the church was doing these things. Imagine, as the church corporately, we do these things. What's the natural byproduct? People are going to get saved. What if you do it individually as a believer? People around you are going to get saved. And it may not be, oh, thousands of people are coming, you know. God didn't call you to be Greg Laurie. He called you to be you. And what if you only ever led one person to the Lord in your life? You say, well, only one? I mean, gosh. What if that person was J. Hudson Taylor? Huh? What if it was Billy Graham? What if it was a Greg Laurie? What if it was a Chuck Smith? You don't know, so all you've got to be concerned with is doing what God wants you to do. You're in the Word, you're fellowshipping, right? You got it by now. Now, they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, and they divided them among all. Now, this does not mean, oh, you got to go sell your house and your car, and you've got to live in poverty and give away everything that you have. That's not what this means. What it means is, as you have opportunity to help others, help others. Don't look at what you have as, well, this is mine, and I'm not going to share with anybody else. And look, I won't say really anymore, because I'll tell you what, this is the most giving body that I have ever seen. There's a need, you guys meet it. I've seen the other end. I do high school ministry. I see the scholarship money come in for high school kids. I've had parents walk up to me and say, hey, my kid was scholarship 1 year. Here's money this year for scholarship. You know, I used to stress about it. Really, literally. I would pray and stress. I did the complete opposite of everything I just told you to do. I was like, Lord, these kids, they need to go to camp. You know, where's this money going to come from? And one day the Lord said, why don't you look back at the track record? And I was like, oh, okay, I guess I could do that. So I literally thought back to all the years that I've been doing youth ministry and all the camps, over 26 camps. Not one camp has there ever been a student that didn't go to camp because of money. Not one. God has provided above and beyond. We took a gene drive here recently. I mean, I just want to thank you guys because I have the moment to. We had a gene drive, genes for teens. We collected genes. And I was over in Israel. I got a picture of a F-350 truck bed filled with genes. When it was delivered to the school district, they said, this is the largest amount of anything that we've had in a long time. And they were overwhelmed. So your students got together, they sorted them, they organized them. So we didn't just take it over and leave them a bunch of work. We organized them, and that way they could just put them where they needed to go. And so high school kids in our community will be wearing brand new jeans because of you guys. So again, I don't need to say anything about that because you guys do this. You guys are giving, and I praise you for that. Philippians 2:1 says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And look at what he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Which, look, for many of you, maybe that's not a big deal, but for some, maybe we just need to take the time to look around and consider others, you know? And that's a wonderful thing. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind, esteem each better than ourselves. I think sometimes that can just work out in the way we interact with each other by esteeming each other better than ourselves. You know, Pastor Morgan, like I said, first service, it was an amazing message. I hope you will go get a copy or watch it online. But he really talked about this more than anything. That was the focus of the message, is how we interact with one another and love. And you know what? So it's important that we understand that when we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and we love our neighbor as ourself, that it's something that only God can do through us, right? God's not like, hey, go do this on your own. You do this through the power that God supplies. And look, sometimes we're a big church. You guys, I always ask the high school students, you have sisters, right? Or brothers, right? You guys all have siblings, right? You ever have an argument with your sibling? Oh, no, not me, Pastor, because we're super spiritual. Or your family members, right? A lot of times, Easter, getting together with family is more like hostage negotiation. Or Christmas, where are we going to be? Who's going to be there? Oh, if he says this, man, that's it. I've had enough of that, right? But if we would just, I'm going to go, and I want to consider those people better than myself. Like, when you change your mindset, your heart changes, right? I'm going to consider them better than myself instead of considering myself better than them. Now, I'm not saying if there's someone abusive and profanity in your kids, like, you need to use wisdom and get them out of there. But what I'm saying is there's some stuff that's just a matter of opinion, and that can creep into the church sometime. We need to make sure that we maintain that fellowship with one another. We end on this verse, John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Look, the world out there, Chino Hills is going to know us by our love for one another, not by our church bumper stickers. You know, what is that little sun with the beams coming out of it and the cross? What is that? You know, they're going to know us by our love for one another. And it's great, like when you go out in the community and you see other people from church, you know, and you talk to one another and you encourage one another. Look, there's people sitting around, aren't there? I was in Wahoo's Wednesday for dinner with my son, and there was people from the church there, you know, and I could see they were there, they were fellowshipping. It's awesome. There's other people sitting there that don't know Jesus that are, you know, they're listening. Oh, those Christians, what are they talking about? You know, and so it's awesome. So the church was unified, the church was magnified, and the church multiplied. May we be that kind of church. May we be those kinds of people. The Lord added daily to the church those that were being saved. When a church does what it's supposed to, people get saved and grow. And I leave you with this little poem. I think I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be. A church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way. A church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues. A church whose deacons always deke, and none is proud and all are meek. Where gossips never peddle lies, or make complaints or criticize. Where all are always sweet and kind, and all to others' faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me. But still, we'll work and pray and plan to make our own the best we can. Amen? Father, we come before you today, and this is your place. It's not my place. It's not anybody else's place. Lord, this is the body of Christ here within the walls. Not the walls, here within the walls. Lord, may we seek to make this place the best that we can make it. May we not look at the church up the street and go, oh, well, we're better than them. Or somebody else left this place grumbling, oh, this church is better than that last church. But Lord, may we work together to make this place, this New Testament first century church, a church that loves one another and that loves you. Now, Lord, as we come and close in worship, God, would you be glorified in the midst of this place? Father, we surrender to you today. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.